like to direct your attention tonight as we come to God's Word to the book of Colossians in the last two verses of Colossians chapter 1. Like Philippians that we're studying on Sunday morning, Colossians is also written by the Apostle Paul. And he unveils the central priorities. He invites us constantly, Paul does, to make Jesus' mission our purpose in life. And he always calls us to a primitive dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to talk tonight about growing in the life of the Holy Spirit. The last couple of Sunday nights I've spoken, we have sort of laid the groundwork for this by dealing with false guilt and good guilt and God's mercy. And I'm going to be taking for granted tonight that we already understand some of the things we talked about this morning. As we talk about growing in the life of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to assume that we know that we need to repent of all known sin in our life. That if there's a rebuilding of relationships, a reconciliation that the Lord is asking us to do, that we're obeying Him and doing those things, so that there's nothing that's clogging up through personal sin, through unforgiveness that Jesus says will hinder answered prayer, through sin that will grieve the Holy Spirit, that we're repenting of all known sin in our lives and coming under the forgiveness and grace and blood of Jesus Christ that only He can give. And then we want to pick it up from there and say, how do we go from there to grow and develop in the life of the Holy Spirit? Because this morning we ended the message by saying that some things in our lives need to die in Christ, and that's death to the old. That's why repentance is so important. But some things begin to live when we come to Christ, and that's where reliance on Him begins. We rely on the new life of the Holy Spirit. So assuming we've repented, assuming we're being obedient to the nudgings of the Holy Spirit in the areas of making wrongs right, perhaps, with other people, then how do we move ahead to really rely on the life and power of the Holy Spirit in us? And I love verses 28 and 29. I've been meditating on these verses quite a bit the last few weeks, as a matter of fact. In verses 28 and 29 of Colossians chapter 1, we proclaim Him, Paul says. We proclaim Him, that Him is Jesus. We proclaim Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. And then verse 29, especially our focus tonight. To this end I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me. Isn't that a verse? So, to this end I labor, that we may present and proclaim Christ and present people in Christ complete. To this end I labor, struggling with all His energy. Not with all my energy, Paul says, but with all of Christ's energy, which so powerfully works in me. I've been meditating on that verse lately out of the New Living Translation, and because you may not have that with me, I'm going to have it put on the screen. Paul says in the last part of verse 29, I depend on Christ's mighty power that works within me. It's just a clear statement of intention. I depend, not on me, but I depend on Christ's mighty power that works within me. What if you walked into every meeting you were to walk into, every conversation, every ministry opportunity this week? What if you walked into every half day at your job and say, as I begin this new half day, I choose consciously to depend on Christ's mighty power that works in me? What if you just don't go into it on autopilot, but you go saying, I depend. I've been finding myself actually saying that to myself intentionally before I walk into situations lately, because I am wanting to more consciously develop my own dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I've been memorized this recently, and I've just been saying, Lord, as I face this day, I depend on Your mighty power that works within me. I depend on it. So I'm going to ask Ray just to leave that verse up on the screen. It's sort of another version of what you have if you have the New International Version in front of you. To this end I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works within me. So, Lord, would You help us tonight to Help us tonight to depend, to learn to rely on you, to learn to depend on you, to learn to draw on your mighty power within us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've thought about this message. Two incidences from the last 2 weeks come to mind. The first is my daughter, Meredith, who is just starting her second year at Evangel, although she lives in the dorms at Evangel. All her classes are now. She's in there with Holly Hammer and others in the full-orbed, solid nursing classes at Cox College. She's working on her nursing degree through Cox and Evangel. She bought her first stethoscope the other day, and she came home to visit and show it. It's purple. You know, girls. It's purple. It's pretty. And I had no longer got in the door from work, and there's Meredith. And I had no longer sooner gotten in the door, and she had me down on a chair and said, "Dad, I got to listen to your heart, and I got to take your blood pressure," because she'd also got one of these blood pressure cups. She said, "We learned how to do this today." So she puts the stethoscope in her ears and puts it up against my chest as I'm sitting there beside her on a chair, and she starts going like this with the stethoscope, and the first words out of her mouth were, "I don't hear anything." I go, "Meredith, what are you trying to tell me? You've got to hear something. I cannot be dead." When we come to Jesus, there ought to at least be a spiritual pulse. Amen? There ought to at least be a spiritual pulse. If you were to put the stethoscope on your newly created heart in Christ, you'd hear a pulse. And God loves the sound of that pulse. It's the pulse of His holy blood running through your spiritual veins, making you alive unto Christ. Then a week ago Thursday, I read a news release, actually, and it was released by the Defense Department in the press. And it says, the Defense Department said on Thursday it would field questions from the public about a $1 million contest to build a lightweight, wearable battery power system for our U.S. military forces. "We're trying to tap into the Americans' public's ingenuity," said Army Lieutenant Colonel Brian Maka, a Pentagon spokesman. "We hope the cash award will attract lots of interest and some great new ideas." They go on to describe what they want. They want a wearable battery that our troops can wear that provides an average of 20 watts for 4 full days. And at the same time, that wearable battery needs to weigh half or less of what the batteries the troops presently have to carry around to fuel the electronic equipment they have, like their night vision goggles and their satellite tracking systems that they carry around with them. So you get the picture. It's like a vest. It's like a wearable battery that will provide 20 watts of energy for 4 days and weigh half what the present batteries our troops have to lug around to be wired up for battle like they should be. I thought, that is a picture. You know what? You and I, we not only need a spiritual pulse, but we need a wearable power system, spiritually speaking, don't we? We need not only to be alive, but we need to have the power to do battle. Thank you for how you led us in prayer tonight, Craig. I like that. We are on the defensive a lot. And God wants us taken back then. He wants us going into battle. He wants us armed to the teeth with everything we need to take back what the enemy has stolen. In fact, we were listening to that song on the radio driving to church this morning. "I'm going to take back what the enemy has stolen from me." And you know what? God wants us. We're in a battle. And we not only need to have a heartbeat, we need to be clothed with power from on high. Jesus said, "I want you to wait in Jerusalem until you're clothed." Interesting terminology. Clothed with power from on high. The government wants electrical battery clothing for their soldiers. But for God's great spiritual soldiers, we need the clothing of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. That's why we need a pulse. And we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We need it all to be clothed with power. And we begin, and my message has three very simply worded points to it, if you're taking notes. First of all, we need to have a mission. If you want to be clothed with the Spirit of God, if you want to grow in the life of the Spirit, you've got to do something with it. You've got to have a mission. That's why it's no mistake that verse 28 precedes verse 29. Verse 29, Paul said, "I depend on Christ's power, which works in me is mighty power. But verse 28 says, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Listen, our mission is not to have the power. I want to say this, hopefully not being misunderstood, but I believe this for our Fellowship of Churches and the Assemblies of God. I believe this for Central Assembly, and I believe this for my life and for your life personally. Our mission is not to be Pentecostal. Some people say, that's the reason we exist as a denomination, to protect the distinctives of Pentecostalism. And you know what? We ought to protect those distinctives. But our mission is not to be Pentecostal. Our mission is to proclaim Christ. That's why we need to be Pentecostal. Our mission is to proclaim Christ. And I'll tell you, we're into this culture where we pray for the power of God so we feel better, we have nicer lives, we can say we've spoken in tongues and wear the I'm in badge and all this sort of thing. Listen, the reason God gave us his power is to fulfill the mission. The mission is proclaiming Christ. And that's why we need to be Pentecostal, clothed with his power. And so he says, we proclaim Jesus. And we're admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. You've heard of Louis Pasteur, the great pioneer of immunology, Louis Pasteur. And he lived at a time when thousands of people were dying of rabies. And Pasteur for years had worked on a cure for rabies. And he came to the point where he was about to use his miracle vaccine and test it on himself to see if it worked. When a lady with a 9-year-old son, this 9-year-old son name was Joseph Meister, and this 9-year-old son had been bitten by a rabid dog, and he contracted rabies, and he was dying. And this wife, this mother, begged Louis Pasteur to try the experimental drug on her son, Joseph Meister, instead of on himself. So she finally talked. Pasteur, you can understand his reservations about doing that. She finally talked him into experimenting with his new vaccine on this young 9-year-old boy, Joseph Meister, who had been bitten by a rabid dog. For 10 days in a row, Pasteur injected him with the serum, and the boy lived. Of course, Louis Pasteur went on to bring many great medical breakthroughs. And you could imagine all the things that he might want written on his tombstone when he died. But decades later, of all the things that Louis Pasteur wanted written on his tombstone were simply these three words, Joseph Meister lived. That's what he wanted on his tombstone. And you know what? If we're people of mission, that's all we care about. It's not that we led some particularly successful small group or we had a wonderful family or all these things are important. But the one thing people with a mission want to be known for, the one thing they want besides they knew God, is they want to be able to say, and people lived because of what I did. People lived eternally. That's what's supposed to be on our tombstone. People lived eternally. That's people with a mission. That's our central passion. Paul says, we proclaim admonishing and teaching everyone so that we present everyone perfect in Christ, that people would live in Christ. And when you make that your passion, and then you add one thing to that, that's risk. Risk. You can't have a mission without a risk. When you say, okay, I'm going to take the risk of getting out of myself and stepping out and trying to do something so that other people can live. Pasteur took a risk when he tried his vaccine on a little boy instead of himself. He took a risk. But when we are in this mission, here's where we see the Spirit of God show up. We will see him show up when we're willing to say, God, my primary purpose is that people will live in Christ. And then I'm going to do something that's a risk. And I'm going to fall flat on my face unless your Spirit helps me. But that risk is the step of faith. It's the follow-through on the mission. Some of us, people have accused, you know, Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. And often, you know what we do? We come to church and we hear about fishing and we're told we should go fishing and we learn how to fish and we try to motivate everybody to fish and we do everything but fish. At some point, you got to go fishing. At some point, you got to step out and do something. And you know, we want the power. We want to, oh, I love that battery pack of God's Spirit just clothing me. That sounds wonderful, Pastor. We want to do that. But we could care less about people being reached and people's lives being changed. Listen, you can't divorce power from mission. The power is there to fulfill the mission. Once God's given you a spiritual heartbeat in Christ, then he wants to clothe you with power to fulfill the mission. That's point number one. If you want to grow deeper in the life of the Spirit, I've grown more spiritually because God's put me into risky places where I didn't think I could do it and has asked me to obey him. And I've grown more spiritually by being a disciple of Christ in motion, aimed at the mission of seeing his work done in the world. You start doing that, and you're going to see more of the Holy Spirit starting to show up in your life. Secondly, have a mission is the first key. The second key is give up on yourself. Give up on yourself. When I read Paul saying, I depend on Christ's mighty power that works within me, or as in the NIV, I struggle with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I have to ask myself, well, what about Paul's energy? And I have to realize that at some point in our lives, we just need to give up. We just need to give up. The choice is not only to depend on Christ. The choice inherent in that is the choice not to depend on ourselves. This is the depth-building phase of Christian maturity. This is the painful phase of Christian maturity. Because I'll tell you, to the degree we do not decide to depend only on God, it's to that degree that God comes in with things like humility and brokenness, all those fun things. All those places where he knows exactly how to strip us down. Where we go, we're just so sure of ourselves and so I can do this, and we're overly impressed with our own talents. And we just go charging ahead, and he just lets us fall on our face, and he just lets us fail. I mean, I've led the first ministry I ever led. I shrunk from 12 people down to 3 at the University of Minnesota in this Bible study I was leading. And I remember when I started with the 12, I thought, God, I'm your next Billy Graham. You know, sure, I'm going to be an aerospace engineer. I don't care. Rocket science will fit in there somewhere, but I'm the next Billy Graham. I'm ready for you to send a revival to this campus, Lord. I was so sure of myself. And a year later, I'd shrunk a ministry almost to oblivion. And God just began to work such wonderful things in my life at that point of utter abject failure. I find often the messages I think I'm most ready to preach and I feel best about it, they're the ones people forget, and the ones that I struggle with the most and feel like I don't have what it takes to bring this, they're the ones, and it always bothers me that they're the ones that bless people, you know? How come it can't be the messages I feel good about that bless people, you know? How come it can't be the messages that reflect my talent that bless people, you know? Because the choice to grow in the life of the Holy Spirit is the choice to not depend on yourself and to cooperate with those very barren seasons where there seems to be no fruitfulness and God is stripping you down. I spoke, in fact, an entire message on brokenness the Sunday of Thanksgiving weekend last year. And there I quoted Miles Stanford in his book on spiritual growth. And he lists some of the great spiritual heavyweights of the last few hundred years. People like George Mueller and D.L. Moody and Jonathan Goforth and Amy Carmichael and Madame Guyon and on and on and on. And you may remember me quoting him. He said, on average, it took 15 years between them starting out trying to serve God to the place 15 years later where it wasn't so much them serving Christ, but Christ working through them. I want to tell you that difference is huge. And you can't tritely go from us trying to work for Christ. And that's where we all have to start. Remember, point number one is you need a mission and you need to go out and begin to engage it. But God will have times where you just plain fail. He'll have times where he'll humble you and break you. And you'll wonder if he even called you. But that's the wonderful place because none of us adequately know how to divest ourselves on our own of self-dependence. And it takes years for most of us to go from trying to do things for Christ as we ought to that place of brokenness where we're still serving his mission, but now it's Christ doing things through us. And so that's why depending on the Holy Spirit is both a conscious decision not to depend on yourself and a cooperating with the Holy Spirit as He strips you and strips me of self-dependence. Self-dependence runs deeper in us than most of us realize. And He's constantly wanting to bring us to the end of ourselves, where we're no longer enamored by what we bring to this, where we're no longer impressed with our gifts, where we're no longer just feeling very buoyant about all the fruitfulness in my life. In fact, Jesus said, "The branch that bears fruit, I prune that it may bear more fruit." And I've seen this in my life. I've seen this in so many lives. People will start out. We start working for Christ, and He blesses and affirms us because He wants us to bear fruit, and we start bearing fruit. But that qualifies you to be cut back because God wants to multiply you, and He knows that process never happens without cutting you back. I think of what Jesus did. This doesn't teach this principle, but it does illustrate it. Feeding the 5,000, He took the bread, and He, what did He do with that bread? First of all, He blessed it. And then what did He do? He broke it. And then He multiplied it to feed 5,000. We would love to go from being blessed to being multiplied. And Jesus says, no, no, no. You go blessed to broken to multiply. And He breaks self-dependence. And He breaks this needing to be all about us. And He breaks our need for everybody to like us. And He reduces us. And it's a dangerous place to be because we sometimes are tempted to give up on ourselves and on God when we're stripped. It's not fun to be stripped. It's not fun to be unimpressed with yourself. And yet Paul says, I have come to delight in my weaknesses because I have learned that where I am weak, then I am strong. He says, in fact, in other dimensions, God's given me so many revelations of Himself that to keep me on the ground, to keep me ever from succumbing to arrogance or self-dependence, He has just left some unanswered prayers in my life. Some places where I just hurt and struggle, and He won't answer them because He wants to keep me weak. Now, you may say that's very mean of God. How could I love a God who just wants to keep me weak? But God is interested in more of Him through you. And the more of you you bring to the table, the less of Him you will get. But He wants to, He said to Paul, I want to keep you weak. I want to keep something there that reminds me how fallible and human you are and how dependent you are on me. And so Paul says, so I've started thinking differently about my life. Now when I boast, I don't boast about all the great things I did. I boast about my weaknesses and I delight in my infirmity. I mean, what a perverse way to live. But that's a stripped, broken man who now has gone from trying to do things for God, for Christ, to Christ doing things through Him. And it's a painful process. It's not a process you pray that God gets at very aggressively in your life too quickly. You can only take so much of this at a time. But this is part of the painful way of getting us out of the way and Jesus in the way. That's what He wants to do in your life. And so you look at learning to be yielded to the Holy Spirit, probably for most of us, is a process of many years of being reduced and then fruitful and then pruned and then fruitful in cycles like that. Which brings me to my last point. Not only do you have to have a mission, and not only do you have to give up on yourself, we have to grow our faith, to grow our faith. You see, if we renounce being dependent on ourselves, then we need to embrace being dependent on God. And that's why I like the intentionality of Colossians 1:29. I depend on Christ's mighty power that works in me. Do you realize that His power in you is mighty? It's mighty. And I know some of us, and I'm praying that I will grow into a greater yieldedness to the power of God than I ever have. I want God to use me in the next 10 years more than He's ever used me in all the previous 50-some years put together. I pray that more of His power. And I tell you, I renounce self-dependence, but I've got to fix on something else. And that's His sufficiency. That His power that works in me is mighty. Oh, it doesn't feel too mighty some days. And you know, the power of God can actually when you start walking in it and depending on it, you know, it's not like it gives you a buzz in your backbone all the time to remind you. I remember when I was just finishing graduate school and I was pastoring a group of nearly 100 people at the University of Minnesota, and I had a vivid experience one day. I'd been asking the Lord, Lord, what is the power of your, what does the power of the Holy Spirit really look like in my life? I mean, at moments beyond when I'm just praying for somebody or preaching. I mean, what about in between those overt ministry moments? What does your Holy Spirit look like in me? How do I know it's working in me? Where do I identify the power? And the Lord gave me an experience I've only had once in my life. I don't even know what to do with it. I shouldn't say this theologically, so you don't have to bank too much on this, but it illustrates a point. I was sitting behind this late 1970s version of a computer, which was really a glorified calculator. And we're still crunching out final equations for my dissertation and the research we were doing. And I was sitting in that chair, I'll never forget it, and I was thinking about, Lord, what is your power like in me while these equations were crunching out? And I had the most amazing moment where for a moment I sensed that God's Spirit lifted off my life. I don't think it actually happened, but I think the Lord was trying to show me something. And then my mind just started racing. I thought of the eight guys, the younger Christians that I was living with, the young students that I was living with and discipling at home. And the 6:30 prayer meeting the next morning, and a time in my life when I wasn't getting enough sleep anyway. And then I thought of the Tuesday night student gathering the next week where I had to preach again, and I hadn't even begun to even pray about what the Word of God was, let alone prepare a message. And then I started thinking about the people who wanted to drop in and in my office between my experiments to get counseling and prayer. And boy, people are coming in with problems I've never dreamed of before. And I've had no training. All I know is how to do calculus. I have no training in how to fix people. And I remember all of these things coming. And I literally had this physical sensation that I was sinking down into my chair. It was a hard chair. But it's like I was sinking and sliding down under the absolute weight of all the responsibilities I had in just 1 week ahead of me, plus trying to finish my dissertation, which was my real full-time job. And the Lord began to speak to me and to say, that's what my power is like. Sometimes you don't know it's there until it's gone. You don't appreciate it till it lifts from you. But you notice, when that sense that my presence lifted off of you, you absolutely started to panic about needing to preach and needing to be up early the next morning and pray with those guys. And I just felt this absolute, the picture I had was I was drowning in the deep end of a swimming pool. And I couldn't flail myself to the surface. I was sinking under the pressures. And it took several hours, but by the time I was walking home that day, as strange as this story is, which is why I rarely have ever shared it publicly, I sensed the strength of the Holy Spirit coming back. It was just a confidence he was giving. He just took the anxiety away again. And I just felt somehow tired but strong in the Lord again. And he was saying, you see, I have a way. If you'll be committed to my mission, I have a way of sustaining you moment by moment. You may not always connect with my power emotionally. That can be idolatry. You may not always connect with my power emotionally, and I love when I do sometimes, but it doesn't need to be emotional. There's a big difference between emotional energy and God's Spirit. And sometimes he links them, but he doesn't need to. That's why this has always got to be about faith. And you get up every day and you say, Lord, I choose to depend on your mighty power. And I believe that your power is mighty. What a great adjective. Your power is mighty. I'm not going to fix on all the challenges I face today. But I'm going to fix on the mightiness of your power that by faith I believe as your child is working in me today. And that's why I love this. I love the way Paul puts this. It's just a statement of intention. I'm going to chart out the turf, and here's where I'm going to land. I choose to depend on Christ's mighty power that works within me. That's the place of faith. That's the place of focus on him and what he alone can do. So if you're willing to have a mission, if you're willing to give up on yourself and cooperate with the Holy Spirit as he breaks and strips us in that process, but On the other hand, you are willing to refocus everything in your life around faith. Faith which is a choice, and faith which is a gift and a working of the Holy Spirit in our life, and faith which is nurtured and engendered by the Word of God and the promises of God. If I really want faith about God's mighty power, I'm going to be filling my life with the Word and promises of God. And I'm going to say, Lord, the promises of God are what I speak. The promises of God are what I meditate on. The mightiness of your power in me. The mightiness of everything your Word says. This is why I'm glad we've got the Word. I'm glad we've got some things in black and white that go beyond what I feel from day to day. Your Word says your Spirit is mighty in me today, even if I feel like I just got hit by a Mack truck emotionally. Your Word says your power is mighty in me. And so I make the choice to depend not on how I feel, but what your Word says. And I'm going to walk out as if it's true. I'm going to engage ministry as if it's true. I'm going to go into this meeting at work as if it's true, that your power really is mighty in me. And I'm choosing to go in depending on that rather than depending on me. Hallelujah. And I just believe God's going to come through for you. I just believe He's going to come through for you. I think it's the greatest thing in the world to learn to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. I've got a long way to go. Some of you are much farther than me. But I'll tell you together, we're going to keep going. Amen. That's a great mission we're going to go after. We're going to decide not to depend on ourselves, but we're going to decide to fix our faith on the mighty power that works within us. Hallelujah. Stand with me, please. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Would you put the words back up, Ray, one more time? I'd like you just to say them out loud with me. Just repeat the words as they're on the screen. I depend on Christ's mighty power that works within me. Isn't that incredible? One more time. I depend on Christ's mighty power that works within me. I'm going to ask you to say it one more time, but now I want you to picture every meeting you're going to go into this week, every half day you're going to have at your job, every perhaps difficult conversation with a person you're going to have, as well as every great, potentially great conversation you're going to have, and every small group you're going to lead, and every person you might be able to open up a conversation with about Christ. And I want you to picture all the challenges that you have this week. And now will you say it with me again? I depend on Christ's mighty power that works within me. Can you lead us in a song, Pastor Tom, as we just worship the Lord and receive His presence? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord.